Well, if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, you'll know that there are peaks and valleys. Good times, rich times where you're walking with the Lord. You're spending time with Him in prayer, in the reading of His Word, in the meditation of Scripture, in witnessing to others. You are a salt throwing, light emitting vessel. But there are other times where you're in the valley. And it may be the result of your own sin, it may be the result of others, or it just may be the result of circumstances in your life. You're not living as you know you should, you have doubt, and you may even begin to think and act like the old you. There's little spiritual life, but there's still a pulse. And it is here, at our low points, where the Lord animates our being. It's in the depths that the light of the mercy of God shines so bright. This morning, we're going to examine a fascinating account, and is the lowest point of David's life, second only to his sin against Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now we're going to examine four scenes this morning that show a godly man who has forgotten the Lord. Circumstances, his own sin, fear that has gripped him, he's going to hit rock bottom. And the good news, there is a bottom. There is a bottom, brothers and sisters. While sin will keep you largely from God's temporal blessing, the Lord has His ways in providence to bring His children back to Him. So please, take your copy of God's Word and open to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Our text will be 1 Samuel chapter 21 through chapter 22, verse 5. And David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech, "The priest, the king, has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered, 'David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. The young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly, women have been kept from us, as always, when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it's here, wrapped in a cloth, behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.' And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gates and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please, let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went to the forest of Hereth. Point number one, I want us to look at David's falsehood before Ahimelech. David's falsehood before Ahimelech. So David, up to this point, has pled his case before Samuel at Ramah, before Jonathan near Gibeah, and now he flees to Ahimelech at Nob. Question, why? Why is he going to Nob? I'm going to answer that in a second. After the Philistines captured and burned down Shiloh, which was the worship center of Israel, it was moved to Nob. And Nob is considered the city of the priests, and this is in chapter 22, verse 19. Nob is the main center, the main sanctuary for worship in the nation of Israel. It's no longer Shiloh. That's been destroyed. It was moved to Nob. And while the ark was at one point in Shiloh, the ark is actually now still in Kiriath Jearim. So different from Shiloh here, Nob is without the Ark of the Covenant. And Nob as well is about 3 miles southeast of Gibeah. And so as David arrives after, you'll remember, fleeing from Jonathan after meeting him in the field, David now notices that it's not safe to be around Gibeah. And so he leaves and he goes 3 miles southeast of it. He comes to meet Ahimelech, and Ahimelech comes to him trembling. What's going on here? You asking that question? Why is Ahimelech trembling? Now, we're going to get back to this because we have to build on it. But look at the question that Ahimelech asks David in light of him trembling. He asks him one question, but there's two there. First question, this is at the end of verse 1. Why are you alone? Do you see that? Second, and no one with you. Why are you alone, and why is no one with you? Now, Ahimelech asks a very good question. David, why are you alone, and why is no one with you? David is supposedly the commander, right? He's the general. He's in charge of Saul's army. And David's the kind of guy who, where normally he would walk into any place, he'd be rolling real deep. 10, 15, 20 people deep. He would always have people around him. But not this time. He's alone. Why is David alone? Now, David is fearful. Now, the text doesn't say that until he's before the king of Gath. But if we go back to chapter 20, verse 3, you'll remember that David thinks that there is a step between him and death. Do you see that at the end of verse 3? So David here thinks that there is one wrong discussion, and he's going to die. And so he fabricates a lie and a cover story on why he's alone. I want you to look at his cover story at the end of verse 2. He says, "The king has charged me with the matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter.'" Layman's term, I'm on a secret mission. I can't tell you, because if I told you, it wouldn't be a secret. But I'm on a secret mission here, code red. I can't tell you. So that answers his first question, right? Second question is, why is no one with you? David, again, lies, and his fabrication, possibly, is, well, the men have made an appointment with me over yonder. He says, I've made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. So David tells Ahimelech, listen, I'm alone, I can't tell you why, you just have to trust me, and the reason why none of my men are with me, because we're on a secret mission, is because we're meeting over there over the hill. So that's why they're not with me. And Ahimelech, interestingly, doesn't press him anymore. Now some of you are wondering why. I'm going to get to that. So David here asks in verse 3, what do you have on hand? And I want you to notice the subtlety of what follows his question in verse 3. What do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. So David asks Ahimelech if there's any bread here. And Ahimelech tells them, yes, there is, but only bread of the presence. Now, you notice David asked for 5 loaves. Why 5? Well, because if he just asked for 1, Ahimelech would know it's just for him. But if he asked for 5 now, most likely David's not eating 5 loaves of bread here, no matter how hungry he is. And so it's, you know, for the men that he's meeting up with later on. 5 loaves, please. Ahimelech doesn't press him anymore. And so Ahimelech winds up giving him these 5 loaves. Now, all he has on hand is the bread of the presence. Now, the bread of the presence was only to be consumed by the priests, by the Levites. Okay? And there would have been 12 loaves that would have been replaced every Sabbath, every Saturday. And it was placed on a table in the tabernacle as a private witness that God sustains his people and supplies all their needs. Now, David came to Nob on the Sabbath. Now, Ahimelech doesn't have any common bread. Common bread would have been the old bread, the week old bread that he would have taken down a week after from the last Sabbath. So he doesn't have any common bread. But he has this bread of the presence that's only supposedly reserved for the Levitical priests. Now, Ahimelech is going to provide for David and his men. But there's one condition. They have to keep themselves ritually pure, that is, abstained from women. Now, although technically David and his men are not descendants of Levites, they must behave in a Levite-like way here in terms of abstaining from women, and they would have to be ritually clean. Now, David reassures Ahimelech that him and his men are ritually clean, and he kind of uses a little bit sarcasm here. He says, oh yeah, you know, the men with me, they're clean. Trust me, it's a secret mission. We're all clean here. Now, just as a side note, do you remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba? and he summoned Uriah home. This is in 2 Samuel 11. Remember, Uriah would not lay with his wife. Remember that? What's the reason why? Because if he would have laid with his wife, he would have been ritually unclean to return to war. So there's a lot going on here. And what's interesting as well is that David should have remembered this when he summoned Uriah from the battlefield. Right? Now, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 12 here. So please turn to Matthew chapter 12. Verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." Interesting. Now, some of you are curious about why Jesus noted in verse 4 about the men with him. David may have had men with him, few of them, or men who he would meet with later on, but it still doesn't excuse him from him on a secret mission from the king. So let's not try to excuse David that easily. So let's turn back to 1 Samuel, please, chapter 21. So Jesus points out that there is a greater obligation to mercy which overrode the observances of ceremonial laws. Okay? The Pharisees, as we just saw, had accused Jesus' disciples of working on the Sabbath. And Jesus rebuked them because it's better to do good on the Sabbath. Listen very carefully. The intent of the law is fulfilled by the act here in our text. Okay. Human needs take precedence over ceremonial law. When a ceremonial law comes into conflict with a moral law, the lesser obligation gives way to the greater. Ceremonial yields to the moral. Duty, moral duty, is difficult when it comes into conflict with one another. But there's no difficulty when the ceremonial law and the moral law collide. The preference is to the moral, which is the preservation of life. And here, Ahimelech has a lateral way of interpreting the ceremonial law, and he saw David and his men, this issue of the bread, of feeding them, an issue of the preservation of life. So part of the ceremonial law was laid aside. Now, we're going to find out the real reason why David is there. Look at verse 8. And David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." Now, time out here. If you're going on a top secret, secret mission, code red of the king, and you leave with no armor and no sword, no spear, I mean, something's going on here, brothers and sisters. Verse 9. And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it's here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you'll take it, take it. There is none like that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." David's second request here, in verse 8, he says, "Do you not have a spear or sword at hand?" Similar to verse 3. Now, I want us to go back to verse 3. "Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." Whatever is here. He came for the sword. Now, you'll remember, after David slayed Goliath, he placed Goliath's armor in his tent. This is in chapter 17, verse 54. But we don't know what he did or what happened after that. But we do know that the sword somehow made its way to Nob. And there was most likely at least a year that's transpired between this account and our account today. We don't know who took the sword to Nob, but it's there, and David is there. Now, the narrator here interrupts the flow of the text in verse 7, and he mentions this Doeg, an Edomite. And it says that he's detained before the Lord. No one knows what this "detained before the Lord" means. It just means he wasn't going anywhere. So he's there. But the narrator here just interjects and says, "Hey, Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's of shepherds, are there." Now, I've come across 8 potential reasons on why Ahimelech was terrified, and subsequently why David may have been justified in lying. Now, I'm not going to give you all of them, and I don't think David was justified in lying, but I want to give you them. I don't buy it. The majority of the commentators are trying to defend David here. So, some say that David outwitted Ahimelech. Congratulations. Others say that David was not actually under any obligation to tell Ahimelech his standing before Saul. Others say that technically he didn't lie because he was really with other men. Fine. I'll grant that. We just saw that in Matthew 12. Jesus alluded to David being with other men. That's fine. We'll yield to that. But about the secret mission of the king, really? Now, this would be an example of a double entendre. Okay? Now, go back to verse 2. This is how some defend David. David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with the matter," and they say, "Yep, see the king, not King Saul, but the King of Glory, the King of Kings." No! No, Ahimelech would not have understood that language. And even if that was true, Saul had not given him a secret mission. And the Lord had not given him a secret mission. He's lying. Still, some others say, "Well, listen, David, by lying, is protecting Ahimelech because what you don't know can hurt you." That's not correct, because David is going to regret his lying and deception next chapter, because Saul is going to have Doeg slay 85 priests next chapter. Others say, "Well, Doeg was listening." And the reason why, in verse 9, Ahimelech said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it's here. Take it. There's none like it." Some say, "Well, you know, Ahimelech is fearful because Doeg was there." Yeah, well, why didn't David just do the same thing to him that he did to Goliath with Goliath's sword? I don't buy it. David's deception, regardless of his motives, is going to contribute to the death of the priests. Now, the narrator does not condemn his actions, but the narrator doesn't have to. don't justify David's deception. David has already resorted to lying. Do you remember that? Do you remember back in chapter 20, verse 6? Right? Jonathan, David comes and he tells Jonathan, hey, your father seeks my life. Jonathan says, no way, my father tells me everything. Jonathan says, hey, whatever you want, ask me, and I'll do it as we try to resolve this. And David then tells Jonathan to lie. But I want you to notice that all this is happening in an open field. This is behind closed doors, right? In chapter 20. But now it gets worse, because now he's lying and he's deceiving a priest to his face close to the sanctuary of God. Do you see his progression? Now, Ahimelech was afraid, I think, because he heard of rumors. He may have heard about Saul and David's falling out, and he simply asks David a question. And David lies to him, and Ahimelech believes him. Now, when David asks for Goliath's sword here, and he says, there is nothing like it, that is a window to his own heart. And this is why. Because before, David placed Saul's armor in his tent, didn't he? He didn't need it. Now he's rejoicing in the weapon of a pagan. He went to Nob to retrieve Goliath's sword. And I want to give a warning here. Falsehood will present a current security, but it will always guarantee a future disgrace. You'd think at the sight of this sword, David would fall on his face and he'd say, Ahimelech, do you have a word for me? Give me a word from the Lord. Will you pray for me? You would think at the sight of that sword, David would be reminded of God's faithfulness. But no, he resorted to carnality. And I could just picture David taking that sword and saying, yep, there is nothing like it. But he hasn't hit rock bottom yet. He's going to go to Gath. What is he thinking? Second, David's fear and foolishness before Achish. Now, after eating the bread of the presence at Nob, and he's departing with Goliath's sword, he now heads 23 miles southwest of Nob to one of the five Philistine cities. Why does David flee to a Philistine city? Right? Maybe because he's outside of Saul's domain. Is not the enemy of his enemy his friend? Except that breaks down because Saul is not his enemy, he's Saul's enemy, and so I didn't really think of how that lingo worked, but you get the point. Will he find an ally among the Philistines? Or maybe he's just trying to reside in Gath, go unnoticed. Or maybe even he wants to come before the king to see if he can enlist in his service as a mercenary to receive protection from Saul. We don't know all the details, but Saul would not think of going to Gath. Gath would be literally the last place on earth that Saul would look for David. No way he'd be there, right? Now, this is bad. This is like trying to choose between lima beans and Brussels sprouts, right? Which cardboard do you want to eat? David here is not in his right mind. Now, let's put our thinking cap on. As soon as David arrives in Gath, Achish's servants recognize him. Now, in verse 10, it says that he went to Achish, the king of Gath. That's just a summary of him going to to Gath. Okay? Now, the servants of Achish look at David and recognize him. And they actually get the song perfect. Apparently, this song made national headlines. And at least the Philistines in Gath heard about this song, and they just said, hey, that's the guy. That's the guy everyone sang about. Right? That's David. I want you to notice they called him the king of the land. Interesting. So we're not surprised that they recognize him, are we? David had success wherever he went. You remember he presented Saul with the 200 Philistine foreskins. But I think the most awkward part of this is, what does he have with him? Goliath's sword. Where is Goliath from? Gath. He goes to Gath with Goliath's sword. What is he thinking? I mean, this is insane. He just walks in the city with their champion sword. I mean, certainly the widows in Gath wouldn't have appreciated him, would they? The sons of the hundreds of Philistines that David struck down, they may have wanted some payback. And once David, in verse 12, notices that his cover is blown, for the first time in 1 Samuel, and only time, says that he was much afraid. Do you see that? Now, they must have placed him in some form of custody. The reason is because of verse 13. It says, so he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands. Do you see in their hands? So they must have taken him in some form of custody, but he had some freedom and some leverage here. And so after they seize him, David is all out of options. And he resorts to a shameful and embarrassing resort of pretending to be like a madman. He marks the doors of the gate. Could be some type of graffiti, some type of marking, some destructive behavior. And he slobbered and he drooled all over his beard like a wild animal. He's slobbering like a bulldog. He wins the Golden Globe of Best Actor in Gath. But it comes at a great cost. I want you to think about what happened a year or so ago. He stood calmly before a 9-foot giant. The Lord is not mentioned one time in chapter 21. Now, he's slobbering like a madman, desperate to get out of the hands of the Philistines. Gath apparently has enough crazy people, so Kish sent David away unarmed. As I mentioned, the Lord is not mentioned anywhere in chapter 21, and this is on purpose, because David has kept the Lord out of his mind and out of his heart. David is not walking by faith, but instead fear and unbelief. Do you see how much the pendulum can swing? He goes from defeating Goliath a year ago to drooling like a madman. He went from faith in the armies of the living God to no mention of him when he was pressed and tested. Point number three, or the third scene, is David's following at Adullam. And so after David's embarrassing fiasco here in Gath, he comes to the cave of Adullam, which is in his homeland of Judah, about 12 miles east of Gath. So he's in his own territory. David has reached rock bottom. I want to show you. So go back to chapter 19, please, verse 10. So you'll remember in chapter 19, Jonathan tells David his father wants to kill him. Jonathan warns him. And then Jonathan brokered that truce, right? David then serves Saul in his fight against the Philistines in his court. Saul takes up a spear, third one, again, misses. But in verse 10 of chapter 19, it says he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Do you see that? Verse 18. This is from his own house. David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah. You see that? Chapter 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan. You see that? Chapter 21, verse 1. And David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Verse 10, and David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Chapter 22, verse 1, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Verse 3, and David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. Brothers and sisters, do you see how much fleeing and running he's doing? But he's not been living close to the Lord, really, since chapter 20. Seems as though all the pressures, all of the circumstances, including his own timidness, is finally starting to wear away on him. You know, he was in service of the king, and now he's fleeing from the king, right? He's away from Jonathan, from Michal. He's lied. He's deceived. He's acted crazy. He's played the part of a drooling man. And now he's alone in a cave before his family comes to him. This season of difficulty has taken a toll on him. And his failure is this: he has not consulted the Lord. But he's not alone for too long, is he? Somehow, people find out about where he is. And you'll notice in verse 1, when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was distressed, debt, everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him. He became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So he's not there too long. David receives visitors, his family, the outcast of society, and he became a commander of those. Now, most likely, Saul, in trying to find David, is going to wind up overturning as many tables as he can, and his parents found him probably because Saul was persecuting them. Point number 4 is God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. And so, in concern for his family, David, in verse 3, is going to go to Mizpah of Moab. He seeks safe harbor for his family with the Moabites. Now, some of you are wondering why David's great-grandmother, Ruth, was a Moabite. David has Moabite blood in him. You go back, reflect on the story of Ruth. You remember many of the trials and difficulties that Ruth experienced. Also how God providentially brought together Ruth and Boaz. How he preserved that union. The family of Jesse is safe, not because of David's faithfulness, but because of God's faithfulness generations before. Amen. The point of the message is this: God is faithful. Okay? God protected David in all of these seasons of difficulty because of God's promise that he made to him. The worst thing that can happen to a believer is to go weeks, months, and years and remain unmoved, apathetic, and indifferent to their sin and their walk with God. And in that, on that track will be ruin and destruction. Now, David hit rock bottom. Praise the Lord. Hitting rock bottom means that there's a bottom, right? And that rock at the bottom, is a token of God's grace. Now, when we say God is faithful, what do we mean? We mean this. God purposes his people to experience the consequences of their own weaknesses, of their own shortcomings and sin, but only to a point. Because even in David's sin, the Lord provided him his daily bread. Amen. The Lord provided for David despite David. And he's done the same to you and to me, has he not? Amen. The eyes, which are very prone to look and to wander. The heart, which is so wicked and so deceived. The ears, which are quick to listen to the morsels of gossip. The hands and feet that are so quick to serve self. All of it. And God still provides for us. You and I are not much different than David. And the Lord did not give David over to David, but the Lord did show David the wretchedness of him trying to live without the Lord. And he did this to bankrupt David. David abandoned the Lord for a short time, but the Lord did not abandon David. David was taught the misery of his own sin in the exhaustion of his own resources. Now, some of you have experienced this before. Some of you may be in that season right now, and some of you will be in this season. Listen to what one commentator note, and I quote, "In your Christian walk, you felt pressed, and in your unbelief to cater to lying, to deception, and to your own devices. You were unhappy at the beginning of it, and your misery only increased the more you relied on your own schemes. This happened until the chain snapped, and you hit the bottom. But you need to know this. It would have been worse if your schemes continued to succeed. The fact that you have failed in your sin is God's token of grace. If you had succeeded in it, you would have permanently been entangled in your evil ways, and you would have ruined your soul. But your failure in your sin is proof that God has not abandoned you." End quote. And so out of nowhere here, the prophet just, Gad, shows up on the scene. I mean, where did he come from? Look at verse 5. "Then the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not remain in the stronghold, depart and go into the land of Judah.' So David departed and he went into the forest of Hereth." And so despite David's unbelief, his folly, his self-pity, God still provided for him. And he sent to him a word and a prophet. God's kindness, brothers and sisters, is intended to lead us to repentance. And he has been good to us and you, has he not? Amen. When David was on his way from Gath to the cave of Adullam, he had 13 miles to think. He was in a cave alone. People had to find out that he was there. That's when God got a hold of him. When he left Gath, that was his rock bottom. When he was in that cave, all the riffraff of society and those who weren't too happy with Saul's regime wound up coming to him. But is that not the same of our Lord as well? Did our Lord not have a following of sinners and tax collectors? May we learn from David and be the kind of people who turn to him in the moment of distress and give him all of the glory. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful that we can learn from your servant David. Certainly all of us go through trials and seasons of difficulty and even of doubt. But may we rejoice in your unfailing kindness and love. May we learn from David this morning. May we turn to you in the hour of distress. May you give us a spiritual fervency to call upon you in the day of trouble. In Jesus' name, amen.